The next reading is from John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. This is the word of the Lord.
But it's great to be with you, and it's great to see faces which I haven't seen for a long time. I see you let some of the riffraff in here. Good morning, John. How are you going? Well, but it's lovely to see you again, and it's great to be here again. And once again, very, very encouraging to see you all. It's wonderful. Those are the verses we're going to be looking at. And if you would keep your Bibles open, it would be helpful, because I'll be going back a few pages or in chapter 13, just quoting some verses there. So it may help you. Well, let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. How do you cope, you as a Christian, how do you cope when something happens in your life which really knocks you, which really comes out of the blue? Life was going well, but then bang, something drastic happens. And emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically, it knocks you for six. It might be the diagnosis of a terminal illness, for example. The unexpected death of a loved one. A hurtful relationship. A betrayed relationship. And what do you do as a Christian, especially when you don't understand why, God? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed this? What if your son or daughter turns their back on the faith that you brought them up in? Or what if that something which rocks your life is you fail as a Christian? You fall into deliberate sin. You let Jesus down in a massive way. What do you do when something happens in your life which troubles your heart greatly, which rocks your faith down to its core? Well, that's how Jesus' disciples felt. Well, it's only a fraction of how they felt, really, in John chapter 14. They were anxious, frightened, but Jesus says these wonderful words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I want to look at two things from verses 1 to 4. First, what caused it? And secondly, Jesus' remedy for it. Firstly, what caused all this troubled hearts? And troubled there, that word troubled is a very strong word in the Greek. It means distressed, agitated, thrown into a state of confusion through sorrow or grief or something else. What caused it? Well, for one thing, Jesus leaving them and about to die caused it. He told his disciples on a number of occasions, Mark chapter 8, 31 and chapter 9 also, he told them, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the chief priests and elders, and be crucified." Well, here he's saying that that time has come. Chapter 13, verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer, and where I am going you cannot come." He was leaving them and to die. For 3 years, these disciples had been with Jesus totally. Ate with him, slept with him, traveled with him, done everything with him. He'd taught them. He had guided them. They'd left their homes for him. Some had left their work, even their families, some of them, to follow him. Their whole life was now centered on Jesus Christ. It was all about him. He's also spoken about building his church, which they'd imagined, they'd assumed that he would be leading that. Well, surely that's gone now. It's all finished. Their hope was shattered. They couldn't imagine life if Jesus left them. If you're a Christian, can you imagine life without Jesus. Can you imagine that? If somebody came to you and said that Jesus is not the Son of God, they've proved it, that he didn't die at Calvary, no resurrection, wouldn't that trouble you deeply? Well, that was these disciples. Except it was much harder for them. We live on this side of Calvary. We know what happens. They didn't. As far as they were concerned, it was all over. And their hearts were deeply troubled. Another reason for their anxiety was, Jesus had just said, chapter 13, verse 21, that one of them would betray him. One of them, Judas, wasn't a true disciple. Yes, like the others, he'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd preached the gospel, he'd fellowshipped, he'd received the same teaching, but he wasn't a true disciple. That a false disciple was amongst them shocked them, and it distressed them. Is it I, Lord? They said. Is it me? And this causes distress for true believers today, doesn't it? Of course it does. That false teachers, false disciples, whether it's the sort of liberal in the traditional churches, the wacky liberal who believe very little of the scriptures these days, or whether it's the wacky TV evangelist who was just after your money or just after your power. And they're not only in the church, they often seem to control it. They often seem to be the leaders. And that distresses Christians. What's going on in many churches today here in New Zealand distresses me. Churches emptying through lack of gospel preaching. Church leaders who seem to believe less and less and less of the scriptures, who seem to bow down more and more to the culture of the day than true Bible teaching, is distressing for true believers. Another thing that caused their heart to be troubled was their own weakness. Jesus had just said that Peter, verse 38, would betray him. Again, can you imagine that? Their leader, the rock, the strong one among them, would fail. And when Jesus told his disciples that they would scatter and desert him, it was Peter who stood up and said, no, not me, Lord. These other 11, they may betray you, Lord, but not me. I will never deny you. But he did. And the others must have thought, well, if Peter can betray Jesus, what hope is there for me? If he fails when the going gets tough, how am I not going to fail? The enormity of the church's task and a realization of our own weakness and failures and inadequacy can overpower us. When you think about the thousands in New Zealand who are in danger of a Christless eternity, maybe your friends, your colleagues, your workmates, your neighbours, your family, doesn't it distress you? Doesn't it sadden you spiritually? Jesus wept when he saw many in Israel walking to an eternity without God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Paul the Apostle said, I weep because people are enemies of Christ. And when you read that passage from Paul, you sense that Paul felt the pressing need to reach people for the gospel, but he felt so weak and so inadequate himself, it overwhelmed him. That's what drove Hudson Taylor to China. It's what the great preachers, Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon, Robert Murray McShane, those people who wept before they preached to the lost, they wept before they preached because they felt the responsibility and their total inability, it distressed them. You know, for many Christians, lost souls hardly bothers us today. We're more worried about our health than lost souls. We're more worried about our career or our house or etc. Our hearts as Christians should be troubled when we see our friends and our family lost. Well, these are just some of the things that trouble those 11 apostles. And as Jesus saw them, he forgot his own impending suffering and he said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. And he gives two remedies for their anxious hearts. First, faith. Have faith. Verse 1, Believe in God, said Jesus, believe also in me. Brothers and sisters, when you're facing trials which overwhelm you by their hugeness, or when some deep hurt has beset you and you don't know how you'll cope, trust God. Trust God. Many years ago, when I was at St. John's, I was going through a particularly difficult time, and at least 20 people in the congregation said to me in 1 week, trust God. Now that can sound very glib. It can even sound like religious jargon, and you feel like saying, yeah, right, okay, move on, leave me alone. But when it's meant, it's true. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, obviously, those words don't mean what most people in our society think they mean. People say they believe that God exists, and they think that's having faith in God. But that's not what Jesus means here. By believe in God, a better word is trust. Trust means not only believing that God exists and believing what God says, but acting on and living by what he says. That is trust. God says, live this kind of life committed to Jesus Christ and you'll enter eternal life. So I live my life committed to Jesus Christ, trusting that what God says will happen. I trust what he says will happen. That's trust. And that is more than believing that God exists. It's putting your trust in that person. In the person. That's what Jesus means here. Put your trust in God. And then further, put your trust in me. And notice in passing that Jesus puts himself on the same level as God. But what he's saying to those disciples is, you have seen and believe that I am the Son of God. You have seen my power. You have seen the miracles and healings that I've done. You've heard God's voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, listen to him. You know that I've never failed you. I've never let you down. I've never deserted you. You've trusted me in all these things, and so that you know that you can trust me, then trust me now. Trust me now. I know it's difficult to understand what I'm saying, but trust me. Believe and trust are the most frequently used words in the New Testament. Jesus said, believe in me. He says, I say this, why don't you believe me? Do you believe me? He says to the blind man. Your faith has healed you. Do you believe that I can do this? He says to the woman. He who believes in me will not perish. Over and over, twice in this verse and again in verse 11, trust me, believe. And there is the key to your troubled hearts. If you're going through difficulties and trials now, whether it's struggles of faith, doubt, unbelief even, loss of a loved one, betrayal, a broken relationship, a deep hurt that is there all the time, or life is just too much, you don't understand why God is doing this, or if you've failed, if you've sinned, and you feel that God can't possibly love you anymore, Jesus says, trust me. Believe in me, he says. Trust me. You know, there are times in our Christian walk when Jesus asks for almost impossible faith. He did with these disciples. In the next 24 hours, they would see him suffer, be beaten, and die on a cross. It was against everything they imagined would happen. Against everything. They will be frightened. They will be alone. They will be hurt and discouraged and anxious, and all their hope has gone. But he wants them still to trust him. And it's a continuous verse. It could be translated, keep believing. You may say, I do trust, but I'm still troubled. Well, trust him more. Trust him, hang on to him. You may not come out of it. You may have to go through it, but hang on to him and trust him. He does know what he's doing. I know it's hard in hurtful and painful circumstances when you cannot possibly see your way out. I know what it's like. Or how you will cope. Or why it's happened. why God says this, why God allows this. But Jesus says, trust me. I'm hurting right now, trust me. My life is falling apart, trust me. The thousands in New Zealand without Christ, trust me. My husband, my children don't believe. I pray, but nothing, trust me. Or I failed. I've sinned. I'm not as good as these other Christians. They're better than me. Trust me. That's the first remedy for your anxious heart. Simple trust in Christ. He does know what he's doing. He is with you and he will work it out. You can't see it now. You may not see it in this life. But you will see it. Trust him. He's worth trusting. That's the first reason. The second reason they mustn't be anxious is that when Jesus goes, he's going to heaven. My Father's house, verse 2, is heaven, the dwelling place of God, God's kingdom. Yes, God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He even indwells every believer. But in the Old Testament, he had a special place where he dwelt, the sanctuary. And that sanctuary was a shadow. It was a little picture of heaven. God's abiding dwelling place. That's where I'm going, Jesus says. That's where I'm going. And in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions here doesn't speak of luxury five-star apartments. Doesn't speak of that. It can be translated place of residence, which speaks of permanence. It speaks of the home at the end of a journey. And when he says many rooms, it's not speaking of a type of accommodation. It's speaking of vastness, hugeness. In heaven, there will be millions and millions and millions of God's people from all nations, tribes, and languages, right throughout history, zillions of believers. Heaven will be unimaginably vast. You think this world is big? You think this universe is big? You wait till you see heaven. You wait till you see heaven. So they mustn't get down when in a while they see Jesus crucified on a cross. They mustn't lose hope because they are few in number. This is not the end for them. This is not the end for the gospel. It's the exact opposite. His death is the beginning. He will have many disciples who will follow him. He will. So how do those followers get to God's dwelling place? Jesus says two things. One, he says he will prepare a place for them. That doesn't mean that he's going to clean the dishes and wash the place and clean and tidy. It doesn't mean that. He means prepare you. Prepare you. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the resurrection. That is their preparation. Their bodies can't go to heaven yet. He hasn't died on the cross for mankind's sins. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they sinned, they were banished from God's kingdom. And that sin is on all mankind. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death, which is separation from God, came to all. Every human being has that sin upon them. So they can't go to heaven. They are not prepared. But Paul goes on, but just as one sin was condemnation, so one act of righteousness, Jesus dying on the cross for sin, brings justification. It brings forgiveness. If you're forgiven, you are justified. If you are justified, you are prepared for heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He is preparing a place for them. He is dying for their sin so they can enter heaven. And he is the forerunner, if you like, but he's not the last. Many mansions, all his followers, you and I will join him in our resurrected bodies. The second way which they will come to heaven is when he says, I will come back and take you to be with me. He's speaking of his second coming. He's speaking of the last day when the curtain comes down on world history. And on that day, Jesus Christ will come to gather his people. He will come to gather his bride. He has prepared his bride. And on the last day, he will come for her. In Jewish custom, a couple's life together began with a betrothal. They got engaged. But when the bridegroom, but when they got engaged, when they betrothed themselves, the bridegroom then went away for a year to prepare a place in his father's house for his bride. And that time was called the year of preparation for his bride. When the year was up, the bridegroom would go and collect his bride, bring her back to his father's house and live there together as husband and wife. And that's the picture that Jesus has in mind here. At his first coming, he betrothed himself to his church. Then he made preparations for his bride. He died for her, to cleanse her and purify and make her spotless to enter his father's house. In Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of the last day. Listen to what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. What's the next word? Prepared as a bride, beautifully for her husband. Jesus prepared, is preparing his church for heaven. And this is what believers look forward to, especially, brothers and sisters, in difficult times. Especially when the hits come to you personally, or when things are such chaos in the world that we find ourselves lost. I've come to the conclusion, ministry in my over the years, that keeping faith is very difficult. It is hard just on the day-to-day faith. And sometimes when the hits come, when it's so difficult, you sometimes feel like giving up faith. But when these hits come, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. One day, if not in this life, then the next, it will all end. One day, our Lord will return, and he'll wipe every tear. And when he wipes it, it will go for good. It won't come back again. Our tears keep coming back. They won't come back then. He will wipe every tear. You'll feel no more pain. You'll feel no more emotional hurt or depression. You'll feel no rejection or loneliness or unkindness. You'll feel no failure. You'll feel no emotional pain. And there will be no death. And very quickly, three things which he says about heaven. One, I will come back and take you to be with me. And that you is personal. Somehow, your God-given personality, don't ask me how, but somehow your God-given personality will still be with you. People will know you in heaven and you will know others. You'll meet those who have gone before you. You'll meet those who have suffered greatly for the gospel, the martyrs. You'll meet the greats of church history. You'll meet those Christians who are suffering right now for their faith in countries like Iran and China and Nigeria and these other countries. You'll meet them. You'll meet Christians that you've known. Some that you've lost here and missed them greatly. It might be your mother or your father or your son or your daughter. It might be the baby that you lost. You will meet them. And it will be a wonderful reunion. It will be a wonderful, trust him. Second, it is God's house, so we'll meet our Creator. We'll meet the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll meet him. And thirdly, we'll meet Christ face to face. We will meet this person face to face who died for us. The one who came and suffered and died to bring us all of this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never let you down. Let's pray. Oh, loving Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. That you would sacrifice yourself. Your heavenly Father would give his only Son. And we thank you. Thank you that these disciples did trust you. We thank you for their faith. Help us, Father, we pray, in these troubling times, help us to trust you. When we get weary, when we get tired, when our bones ache, when we get hurt or discouraged, help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you, we pray, and help us to show others the love of Christ. Those that we meet every day, those in our family, those of our friends in our neighborhood, those we work with, we study with, help us to show them the love of Christ, that they too may come to trust him. And we ask this in our Lord's name. Amen.